You're listening to audio from Citizens Church, located in Plano, Texas. For more information about this ministry or to give to this ministry, please visit citizenschurch.com.
Hey, good evening, and welcome to Recovery here at Citizens Church. My name is Michael Snetzer, and it is a privilege of mine to have the opportunity to welcome you to our recovery ministry tonight. To tell you a little bit about recovery here at Citizens Church, we are a ministry to those both inside of our church and to those outside of our church. We are an open door ministry, and we are a ministry for those pursuing redemption in Christ from the otherwise enslaving interplay of sin and suffering. And so if you're a sinner who suffers, there's a place for you here at Recovery. We are a ministry to the weak, the wounded, the strayed, the lost, the addicted, the afflicted, the abused, the confused, the betrayed, and the dismayed. And it is our privilege to come alongside you in the valley, as we talked about, and to bring gospel hope. And so we are a gospel-centered ministry, meaning that we're going to talk a lot about Jesus. And we are in the middle of a series called Redeeming Psychology. And tonight we are going to be talking about trust-based relational intervention. And we have someone who specializes in that type of therapy, who is practicing that as a biblical counselor. And so we're going to get a chance to talk to her here in a few minutes. One of the things that I will always start with anybody that I'm seeing in counseling or anybody that I'm seeing in our recovery ministry is, I like to say, okay, let's stop for a moment and just examine why we're here. Let's talk about motives for being here. And so I will always say there are two motives that I don't find are all that helpful, and there's one motive that I find is really, really helpful. And this has been true for me personally as I've sought counsel, and it also has... I've seen it in the lives of those that I've had the opportunity to minister to. And so I always start with the first motive. The first motive that isn't very helpful is that I'm coming to counseling or I'm coming to recovery to please somebody else. In other words, my life is still working for me, but it's not working for those around me. And so I'm going to come to counseling, to come to recovery, just to check the box, and I'm not really invested or engaged in what's going on. And do you know how helpful that is? Not very helpful. There was a whole time in my life that I lived as an addict. Obviously, it was still working for me. I was happy as a pig in mud, but wasn't obviously working for people around me. I thought it was only affecting me. It's affecting everybody else around me. And so I went to counseling, and I put on my suit and tie and pretend like I had no problems. And so they graduated me. Why? Because I wasn't helpful in the community that was actually seeking help, and I wasn't engaged honestly. Zero benefit. Lots of money, no benefit. And this isn't costing you anything, but it's still your time. And so there's lots of reasons why people come to counseling, and I'm not saying don't come if that's your reason for being here. I'm just saying consider changing your motive. The second is that I'm coming to counseling to change somebody else. So here's what I've done. I've drug family members into counseling. Anybody ever done that? Into recovery? And I'm like, here, fix them. Right? And some of us, that's backfired on us. Can I get any hands where that's kind of backfired on us? Come on, you're not telling the truth. Okay, there you go. And so to change somebody else is not very helpful. The third motive I find is really helpful, and that is that I honestly want to know the truth and apply the truth to my life. And then that can be super helpful in counseling. So I'll always use the example, and part of what we're talking about tonight is how to be engaged with those who have gone through traumatic things, difficult things, and connect with them in a way that's helpful rather than hurtful. It's what therapists call being trauma-informed, right? And so to take that into counseling, as a parent, I can come to counseling to try to, like, fix my kid. And my goal is, my objective is to get them to do what I want. And that approach can be fairly controlling. Okay? Because what I'm after is something, I'm just after them, their changed behavior. What I will typically encourage the person who might be coming to change somebody else, to change their motive to, is I just want to be faithful to what God has called me to as a parent and trust him with the results. As if I can control the results, right? And so I just want to be faithful to parent. I want to be faithful to love my child, to connect with my child, to and Hillary's going to help us in that to some degree tonight. But what does it look like for me to be not like the world and lord over my kids, right? But how to come alongside them and how to reach them, how to minister to their hearts. So with all of that, I want to invite Hillary to come up. Yeah, those of you who know Hillary, do you have a preference on which side you want to be on? Okay, all right. Hillary is wonderful. Anyone who has had the opportunity to spend time with Hillary or her husband Michael is just, I know, blessed, whether it's been in the counseling office or whether it's been in ministry. And so we are just so thankful for you to step into this, where the spotlight is and all this kind of thing. You're used to the one-on-one and the one-on-two and that sort of thing, so your courage to be here is really encouraging. I'm going to remind us, just to get the eyes off of you here for a second, of a couple of things in terms of this. Oh, it's on. There it is. Trust-based relational intervention, TBRI for short. And it's still not working. Not working. We're going to have to fix this before the steps onboarding process. There we go. Over the course of our series, we will examine different psychological approaches by deconstructing each theory, affirming whatever truth is being observed, reconstructing it within the biblical narrative, and applying a gospel intervention. Next slide. We said last week when we talked about family system that if nothing changes, nothing changes. So we can try to intervene at other levels, but the gospel of Jesus Christ actually intervenes at the deepest parts of who we are and changes us. And so that is something that doing biblical counseling and gospel ministry affords us, that we can't do that change, but we get to be a witness of that change as we bring the truth of God's word to the reality of people's lives. And so the next slide, that we can do, you know, we can, the our interventions in terms of family systems have limitations apart from the gospel. It's not that we can't teach people better communication techniques and better ways of relating to one another. It just has limitations whenever it is just in this layer of family relational without heart change. All right, so let's go to the last slide before we get into this. In our title, Redeeming Psychology, we are suggesting two things. First, there is truth in these theories. Second, that these theories are lacking in what is most fundamental and therefore need to be redeemed. Apart from Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit under the counsel of God, we cannot be sanctified or made into the image of God. In other words, apart from Christ, these therapies can only help shape the flesh, but have no spiritual benefit. All right. With that, hi, Hillary. Let me get you a mic. How are you tonight?
Good.
Good.
We used to have these chairs at the office, so it feels like we're in a counseling session.
Uh-huh.
Yet there's an audience and there's really bright lights.
Right, right, right. And I'm the patient.
Oh.
Yeah, and I'm not well.
I thought I was the patient.
No. Can I just share a little more story?
We can both be the patient.
No. It really has just been a delight to know you guys. We actually, in our private practice, we're both in part-time private practice. We counsel under different counseling umbrellas. She's with Restore Biblical Counseling or Restore Christian Counseling. She does part-time work there, but we share office space. So we're in a little bitty bungalow-style house in Frisco, Texas, and our paths don't cross a whole lot, surprisingly, but we get to see each other occasionally, and your family is just a wonderful part of who we are here at Citizens Church. So you and your husband, your kids. So let's start first with just getting to know you a little bit and a little bit about your story and how that then leads into how you gravitated towards biblical counseling. So I know there might be a lot to that, but yeah.
Okay. Yeah, I do have some notes if I get kind of lost in it. I would say my first life was that of a ballet dancer. I started dancing when I was 3 years old. And just as I progressed in it, got more serious about it, and was at the Houston Ballet Academy for a while. And then at the age of 15, 16 years old, the opportunity to go to a full-time ballet school in London, England, kind of came about, and I auditioned for the school and got in, and so I got my American school GED at 16 and then moved to London, England to study ballet full-time, and that was kind of the trajectory of my life and what I thought I was always going to do. And, you know, I know that y'all have been learning about family systems, and so a little bit about my family system: super high performance orientation, a lot of perfectionism and control. And so being in the ballet world in that environment felt really right and really aligned with, like, my family system that I grew up in. So it was, like, just... I felt like a match, perfect match, and a great breeding ground, like a fertile ground, for my heart's response, just with perfectionism and control. That was the whole first part of my life. It's a very difficult environment to be in, highly competitive. Really informed my narrative of how I view myself and where I find my worth. And so it wasn't until I graduated from that school that I was really burnt out. And so I had been in the dysfunction, been a part of it, seeing the unhealth. And so I had a desire to actually go into performance psychology. And thought, oh, I have a lot to offer in this area. I don't really want to dance anymore. And so decided to move back to the States and pursue psychology and do performance psychology. But the Lord had very different plans for me. And through a course of just different classes and internships, like, I did not get the ones that I thought I would get. I kept being presented with these opportunities to work with children. And actually, once I began my psychology program, I got a job teaching ballet to children, and that's where I really fell in love with, like, working with children and connecting with them. And I loved teaching far more than I did dancing. That's kind of how the Lord led me along gradually. Just taking different classes, getting different internships where I was exposed to working with children, and really fell in love with that. And so that's kind of one narrative that I had going on in my life. And then I guess when I was 16 years old was when I was first diagnosed with like depression and anxiety, and just kind of put on medication and nothing was really addressed. But I did start going to counseling at that time as a teenager, and it was super helpful. And I was determined to do counseling perfectly, just like everything else in my life. And so it just, it felt good and right once again to go into psychology and start learning how to fix myself and to fix myself perfectly. And then it's like, if I can fix other people along the way, great too. So yeah, my coping skills were really on point. And kind of fast forward, so I ended up getting my undergrad in psychology, my master's in counseling, and just had these opportunities working with children within like the school system in private practice. And that's kind of where I got first exposed to TBRI, was working at like having an internship at a children's home where they were implementing TBRI. And so kind of got to be a fly on the wall of them transitioning to utilizing TBRI. And so that was a really neat just time and experience of getting to learn that. And so finished my licensing hours, was also working at a church counseling center, as well as in private practice and at a pregnancy care center. So I was kind of getting my experience in all these different areas. And meanwhile, right, having different seasons of depression and anxiety, and then I would just, you know, find a different counselor or really hone in on my coping skills, and just kind of was able to push through in different seasons. And it wasn't until we moved about 8 years ago, we moved to McKinney from San Antonio, that just another season of depression hit. And I wasn't counseling at this time because we had moved and we had just had our first child. And so just kind of within that transition, like I couldn't perform. I couldn't get the approval of other people. Always had like a lot of criticism from other people, like my family. Did it go off? Oh, sorry. And yeah, just hit in this, season of depression and didn't have anyone really here. And like I said, my coping skills were really good. I could fool anyone, including like my husband. And it wasn't until my sister-in-law had kind of seen through it all and was just like, what is happening? And then that's when I was kind of exposed at that point. And that's when I got connected through just some other individuals. We were going to Citizens at the time, got connected with Rachel Rosser, whom y'all heard from a couple weeks ago, and someone had suggested to Michael and I, oh, y'all should do steps. And we're like, okay. Having no idea what we were like walking into or anything. And we, even when we dropped our child at childcare here, you know, on a Wednesday night, and they're like, oh, are you here for recovery or steps? And we're like, oh, we're here for steps. And they were like, oh. Oh, no, it's good. It's really hard. And we were like, okay, like we acknowledge that we were going through a hard season, but really had no idea what we were walking into. But it was through the teaching of steps and just being mentored where I really learned how to be a Christian and what that looks like, and started experiencing a lot of freedom from like the depression and anxiety. And it wasn't from purely coping skills, it was from the Lord. And started seeing a biblical counselor as well. And so, a culmination of all those things, I could not go back to counseling how I had been. And so, that's really how biblical counseling just got thrust upon me. And that's the water that I started swimming in and really loved it and was truly life-changing. And then, changed the way that I practice And yeah, through like a group of wonderful counselors like Rachel and Michael, and just started learning about biblical counseling and how to implement that with children. And it's such the same truths that are helpful for the healing of adults are the same truths that like children need to hear. And it's kind of a niche area for biblical counseling for children. And so luckily the Lord has gifted me with that creativity to be able to take a lot of the biblical counseling principles and how to make them accessible to children and their parents. So that's kind of...
Yeah, I don't want to get too far ahead. I have all these other questions now that I want to ask, but I'll try to stick to... And that's just so encouraging.
And it's kind of crazy being here talking about this, given that like 8 years ago, we were at the old building, but just sitting in these very seats, like going through this process. And so just to reflect on how much the Lord has done and changed. And yeah, it's kind of wild.
We say the gospel changes everything. Right?
It does.
I think there's new language that's being introduced around here to love like Jesus, to speak like Jesus, to act like Jesus. And what's the fourth thing? What is it?
Feel and think.
Okay. Thank you, guys. I'm still learning. But it's to be like Jesus, you know? And I think essentially, I mean, we'll get to it, but that's what we're teaching people to do, whether it's to be a counselor or whether it's to be a parent, right? So specifically with TBRI, there was something about that that intrigued you and that you thought those that you were encountering in your different practicing places could benefit from. So what was that you saw in that model of counseling that was attractive to you?
Yeah, I think first off, it was especially appealing and helpful to my heart because at the heart, or a big component of TBRI is drawing children in instead of pushing them away whenever there is a behavioral challenge or a struggle. And so much of my upbringing was like, go away, sort yourself out, and then when you're presentable is when you can come back into my presence. And I experienced that as a child, and I felt the disconnection in that, and the coldness, and the isolation, and the lack of comfort. And so hearing a different approach, particularly with children who have extremely difficult behaviors to enter into, to have some skills and ways to draw them closer instead of pushing them away, was like a healing balm for my heart. And then also too, like, when parents are struggling, when families are struggling, you know, the heat is turned up. They come in absolutely desperate for something. And TBRI provided a lot of strategies and a way and skills to offer them. And so parents were coming to me in this panic, frightened state. And I'm like, yes, I want to help. I want to do the things. And oh my gosh, here are all the things. And like, there is scientific evidence and research that TBRI developers have done that show that, oh yes, this is helpful. This works to a certain extent. And so to be able to offer that to families, I was on board for that. And that they would approve, they would give me the approval that my heart was also longing for, too. So it's kind of a mixed bag of what intrigued me by it.
Yeah, so I know we have a lot of parents in the room, but I also know that not everyone is a parent. But there are those difficult relationships in our lives, and many of us have come into these rooms with what you described as difficult behavioral problems. And so thinking about Jesus, it's interesting that science would observe and be able to testify to the fact that being Christ-like, because Christ moves towards us in our difficulty, and he engages with us, and he shows compassion. So just in what I've read about TBRI, there's a lot about connecting relationally, to love them well, to build trust-based relational intervention. And there's just something about Jesus, and I think that he's gifted you with kiddos, that like kids just wanted to spend time with him, you know? And he was magnetic in that way. And from that, wanted to follow him. It's not like a demand almost, it's like winning them instead of, yeah. So it's just fascinating to me that science is actually not the enemy, it's actually demonstrating that being Christ-like in difficult relationships is the best thing, you know? So, all right, hold on. What is the goal of TBRI from a non-scientific perspective?
Yeah, so the goal is basically to meet the relational and developmental needs of children from hard places. And how TBRI would define like a hard place would be a child who's experienced like abuse, neglect, trauma, a difficult pregnancy, like in utero experience, for example, like drug exposure, a difficult birth, or like early hospitalization. And so many kids, particularly within the foster and adopt population, have one of those hard placed factors. And so that's why it's a modality that is utilized a lot, particularly within like the foster and adopt populations, and a lot of group homes and things like that. Yeah, and it's kind of centered around three primary principles. One, the first one being connecting, the second being empowering, and the third being correcting. And so the connecting principle is really designed to help build relationships and build trust. And so a lot of that will focus on attachment work with the parents and kind of knowing what they're bringing to the table and how to connect, how to lean in closer. Much like how you were just saying how Christ kind of draws us in and draws near to us. And then like the empowering principle is designed to help give the children a sense of like give them their voice. And so that would look at the environmental factors of what's going on and how to empower the child for success. And then also like some of the physiological factors of empowering them for success, like having snacks available every 2 hours, water, things like that. And then the correcting principles are based around like setting limits and giving like structure. And so that kind of dives into how you address certain behavioral problems in those moments. But the premise is like with the foundation of connection, a lot of the correcting strategies that you would need to implement would decrease because there is like that connection piece that's there. A good analogy is like it's like a trust bank. And so those moments where you're connecting with your child and building this relationship is like putting deposits into the trust bank. And so when a behavioral issue arises, you have something to withdraw from that trust bank. There's something there.
Wonderful. And so you talked about the attachment style of the parent. Is it also important to understand the attachment style of the child?
Yeah, so that was interesting when you had sent me that question. I tend to focus more on the attachment style of the parent. Okay. Yes, attachment styles are developed within like the first few years of life, but attachment styles can change. And you can develop what's called like an earned secure attachment. And that's just the amazingness of how God created our nervous systems in our brains and how our brains are neuroplastic, meaning that they can change in a primary way that they that our brains change is in relationship. So I want to be able to focus on, or I focus on, what is the parent bringing to the table and how can I help them get to an earned secure attachment so that they're more available to attune and engage with the kiddo, which then helps shape and change the child's attachment style.
So it's really important. It's not like I'm just going to drop my kid off to you and you're going to fix my kid, but I actually become part of the process as a parent. It kind of reminds me, we had a really, well, Buster's older, so he doesn't act out as much, but a French bulldog. And so we decided we were going to get somebody to help us with our French bulldog that was misbehaving. I mean, it was attacking other dogs and in the neighborhood. It was terrible, you know, and so we're going to get some help. And so we had a dog whisperer come in, and he told us that our dog was an insecure pack leader. So he felt responsible for our other dog, but he was insecure. So any threat, potential threat, he just kind of attacked. And what we found out is that actually the dog trainer wanted to work more with us than he wanted to work with our dog, because he said, if we can correct your parenting, then your dog's gonna have a better chance of success. So, yeah.
That kinda you like just that. Summed up TBRI.
There you go.
Just like dog training. But yes, TBRI is very heavily based on educating the parents, and even ideally, the parent would have gone through like a TBRI course, so they're fully well versed on the strategies and the implementation, and then they would come to me for counseling, and also with the kiddo, but a lot of engagement with the parent.
Awesome. So it sounds like there's a lot of good things that are happening in TBRI, but in its purest sense, obviously, you know, after the changes that were happening in you, you said that you couldn't go back to practicing it in its most pure, in its purest form. And so talk to me about what changed in you and how you had to adapt your counseling to meet this new belief system that you had.
Yeah. Well, when we were talking, you made a really good observation that TBRI, like similar to AA, has kind of taken out Christ in order to be more universally like implemented across the board. And so trying to kind of figure out which way to go. So what, like, I guess where the biggest rub for me became, if I am attuning to a kiddo and engaging with them and even teaching their parents how to do that, and helping to meet these developmental and relational needs, but not addressing any of the spiritual components, that's a huge miss, because children are spiritual beings as well, and have spiritual needs, not just developmental and relational needs. And also, like, if I am attuning to you and engaging with you and connecting and doing all of these things and viewing your trauma holistically and trying to, you know, help you, just to fix your inner world, if I'm using all of those skills and all of those strategies to fix your inner world, that is something that I cannot do. Mm. Like, I can model and embody like characteristics of Christ in, as an image bearer, but I can't fix your inner world. And so that's where it kind of like fell pretty flat. And that's where it's like, okay, I want to use those skills and those strategies of connecting with you in order to point the kid and the parent to Jesus, the one who can fix their inner world.
That's really beautiful. So instead of trying to be their source, you're pointing them to the source, but you're also trying to reflect that source. That's what it means to be an image bearer, to reflect God, but not try to be God for people. Because one of the things that we talk about is that we are, human beings are broken cisterns, and a cistern has a limited capacity. The rest of you guys have a limited capacity? Yeah. And then because sin has entered the world, now it's a broken cistern. It's not just a cistern with a limited capacity, it's also a broken, limited capacity vessel, right? And so a vessel, a cistern has to be filled by another. And that means that I have to spend time with God in order to be able to reflect God, to know him and to be able to reflect him. And so that source, I can either try to go to the source or I can go to the cistern. And to keep going to the cistern is to keep going to the broken place. And so I think recognizing that I'm a broken cistern allows me to communicate that to my kiddos, to say, I am not always a good reflection of Christ. He is the perfect image of the invisible God. And where I fall short, he does not. And where sometimes I do not love you well, he will always love you well. And it gives us a place to be honest and broken, even with our kiddos, while we're pointing to our Savior, Jesus Christ. And yeah, I think that's what you pointed out is a huge difference. Instead of me trying to be that ultimate place for them, I just get to be a reflection. And the same with the therapist, because if it's just the therapist, then there becomes a dependency on the therapist, not pointing to Jesus, to being the source of their dependency. Yeah.
Yeah. And I would say another like stark difference between TBRI and a biblical counseling perspective is they believe that behavior is driven by unmet needs, whereas a biblical perspective and kind of what y'all have been talking about all throughout recovery and the teaching is that it's our behavior is driven by like what our heart is worshiping. And so if we're just only going to view it as your behavior being driven by your unmet needs and not look at the state of your heart and who or what is ruling your heart, you can only kind of go so far with that. And then even with this idea of unmet needs, they would define unmet needs, particularly in the realms of like relationship and also like physiological needs and felt safety, whereas a biblical counseling perspective would view our needs as our highest need is to be worshiping God. And so that's where it can get pretty confusing as well.
Yeah, so if you think about this fountain of the living waters, it's like if you feel unloved and you keep going to the world and all the broken cisterns of the world to try to satisfy that desire to be loved, but if you go to the fountain of the living waters, you'll never exhaust the love of God. And so your desires are fulfilled from the source rather than from the trying to get it from the broken cistern, which will just continue to be frustrating. And yeah, and so to be accepted, you know, to be rejected by the world and to be abandoned by others and all of that, to say that we serve a God who is faithful, who will be with you, you know, So all those, it's like, delight yourself in the Lord. So when we are worshiping him, all the desires of our heart are not fulfilled, are fulfilled in him, which allows us to be engaged in an insecure world securely, which is also the difference in attachment theory. Instead of trying to provide solely like a safe environment to find security in our relationship with him, which allows us to operate in a world that Jesus says is insecure. He says, do not store up treasures here on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. He's saying there's no security in this world. And so if we keep trying to find, you're never gonna have enough alarms on your house to feel secure if you're trying to find security in an insecure world. So, yeah. Because it's all temporary, and it can all be, he's saying it can be easily taken. All right. I think we've talked about that. And I think we've mentioned this. Is there anything characteristically true about what a TBRI therapist is attempting to demonstrate that is not reflective of the wonderful counselor?
Yeah, we kind of touch on that a little bit about like the reason why like I'm attuning and engaging and connecting with the child. Is it just to fix their inner world or to point them to the Lord? And I think of like Jesus continually emptying himself in order that God would be glorified, and that being his main purpose and goal. So that's, I think, a difference in how a TBRI therapist would not be representing the wonderful counselor if his goal is to glorify God. The TBRI counselor is like, I want to help address your relational and developmental needs and attune to you in order for you to feel connected and to feel okay or to experience healing.
That's good. I think I was thinking more along the line. So you're thinking in the purest sense of a TBRI counselor, but I think what I was talking about in terms of like the good aspects of the way that that TBRI counselor is trying to teach people to enter into, but the messaging is going to be different, I think is what you're saying, and where we're leading people. So if we're not leading people to the fullness of Christ, it is impossible to be a functional human being outside of living in a loving, dependent relationship with our Creator, because we were created to function that way, to function dependent on him. And so as we are trying to function independent of him, we're going to operate dysfunctionally. And so if we are created fundamentally as worshipers, then that means if we're not pointed towards him, we're gonna be pointed to some disordered worship. And our hearts are not gonna be satisfied in that, because we're going to be worshiping something in the creation, ourselves or someone else, rather than the Creator. And so, yeah, wonderful. Okay, well, we are about out of time, but I did want to ask you these last couple of questions about what is characteristically true of those you see benefit from the counseling versus those who don't, and is there any story or stories, either ministerially or in private practice, that you'd want to share with us just as something that you've had the opportunity to be a part of as a biblical counselor?
Yeah. Kind of like what you had mentioned before in the motives of coming to counseling, the families that I see that do not benefit as much from counseling, at least initially, they might be a little slower to come around, are the parents who bring their kids and they view their kids as the problem, and they say, here's the problem, fix them. Versus the parents who come in and are open to acknowledging that they're the problem, I'm the problem, we're all the problem, because we all need Jesus. that's like a huge game changer in how they experience the counseling process and their
teachability with the parents.
Yeah. And even a willingness to suffer their suffering. And by that, I mean a willingness to name some things with honesty and engage with what is hard and what is going on versus just purely trying to escape or blame others. Kind of like an active versus like a passive heart stance also makes a big difference.
Any story you want to share with us?
Gosh.
Either from here or overseas, anything?
Oh, there's so many. And I think even just on a micro, like God's amazing, intricate working, like any time, just any time that a child is willing to share their inner experience and what is going on is just like, it's like being given a pearl, and it's like an honor to be a witness to that and to have the privilege in the front row seat to get to hear that. And so I think that's like a micro level of just seeing like God's work and just this image bearer being willing to share with me part of their unfolding and their sanctification process. And so I see God's hand immensely in that, just like on a daily basis. And on a, you know, larger scale, I guess, if you want to call it that. We have had the privilege, and even some people in this room have gone to Kenya and have done some trauma counseling workshops with a group of women for the past, gosh, I think like 8 or so years. That's been an ongoing process with the same group of women. And back in 2023, we were able to implement that same curriculum with the children. A lot of these women in particular, their children, and also children that are at the safe houses in Kenya. And that was an amazing experience to get to share and teach about how to engage with these children and kind of meet them where they're at and how to connect with them and point them to Jesus. And one girl in particular who is in my group has a lot of trauma, and she would be pretty dissociated a lot of the time in our group. And after a couple of days of just being dissociated and trying to kind of bring her back online, she started just like weeping one of the days. And so that was really powerful, because at least there was something there. There was some emotion instead of her just kind of leaving what we were talking about. And later on, in an individualized, it was actually like with my husband and I, she was able to share that she had experienced rape from police officers when they had brought her to report that experience. And so her getting to share with a safe, attuned person and someone bearing witness to her suffering and being able to share with her how the Lord views her in her suffering and that he himself has suffered, that's something like so holy to be in the presence of a child and to have them physiologically experience that truth and that truth to be spoken over them versus the narrative that they might have in their head or what has been spoken over them and what they've endured. And so I mean, it's only the Lord that can do that sort of, like, work. Yeah.
Yeah. Well, Hillary, it's been great to spend this time with you. It's incredible to see how God takes the broken places in our own lives and births ministry out of it. And to see, I love this last little bit of just getting to see your heart for those kiddos, because I think, you know, I know as a parent who wants to lead my children into safe spaces for them to be able to, process things and things like that. That's the kind of person that I want my kids, somebody who actually cares, you know? You're not in this for a paycheck, you know? Your heart is burdened. So I want to pray for you just because, like, what you hear day in and day out is hard. And you've been gifted specifically to sit with those children in those hard places, knowing that you can't fix them, but you can point to the one who can. And you get to see his hand moving in the lives of these families. And so let me pray. And Father, I thank you for my sister, Hillary, and I thank you for our little counseling center, the fact that there are 50 families a week who come through that center and then go out from there having been ministered to by your love and your grace. And so we pray for those kiddos under care with Hillary, Lord, that we pray for a gospel fruitfulness that would come by your Spirit. And we pray, Lord, in that space that you would uphold Hillary, Lord, that you would be ministering to her heart as she hears hard things. Lord, that you would help her take your yoke and that you would help her to carry those things and unburden herself from the things that she is exposed to with these kiddos. And so we pray just your continued hand on she and her family, on her ministry. And I thank you for just the blessing of being able to hear from her tonight, not just about what she does, just about even about what you've done in her life. Lord, we love you and trust you. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.